Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that we can gather together on your day. Just set aside some time that we can just dive into your word. We thank you for the truth that it holds and the inspiration that it gives us and the instruction that it gives us of how we should live our life according to your truth. Thank you that we can laugh and have fun and reminisce. Just ask that you would help us to calm our minds, our spirits, and just focus for the next few minutes on the truth that Paul teaches. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. So we are obviously, you know, getting prepared, I was going, okay, this is almost like a setup, because last week we celebrated the paying off of this gorgeous building. So now we're going to talk about giving. So really, the way we as our church is such a generous church, and we heard that report from Scott last Sunday, which is so encouraging, because there's so many churches that struggle, and yet for whatever reason, God has blessed us with such a heart for giving. So let's use our study today as an affirmation of what God has put in our hearts in our church to give, not only to support our local church, but to support the efforts to plant other churches and certainly missions. You know, you heard the increase in giving to missions that has been planned for this year, and what an incredible legacy. All right, so that was my out. So you can't throw stuff at me when we're talking about giving. You know, what these two chapters will do is we're reminded that the source and motivation of our giving really begins and ends with God's grace. And God's grace being central to the gospel. As we study the gospel, as we consider the gospel, and as our pastors would say, as we apprehend the gospel more and more in our lives, then that motivates us to give. One of the things that's interesting here is in these two chapters, Paul never mentions money. It's implied, as we'll see, but he doesn't specifically say money. So you'll hear, you know, we've heard Alan say that that when we give of our time, talent, and our treasure, and we'll see examples of that as we work through these two chapters. Okay, to set up the beginning of chapter 8. The backdrop here is that there was a severe famine in Jerusalem during this time. And, you know, Paul, being a missionary, he was still well connected with what was going on in Jerusalem. So he made the need known to the churches in Macedonia, which consisted of the church at Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea, or Berea. Berea, I'll say Berea, you guys can say Berea, however you pronounce that. They responded with a collection for the church in Jerusalem. Paul uses their example to motivate the church at Corinth as they prepare for a gift in Jerusalem. Interesting thing about this is that there's a famine. For whatever reason, there was just a shortage in Jerusalem. And as a result, these churches begin to prepare an offering to take to Jerusalem. There was also some difficulty with the churches in Macedonia, and we'll see that as we begin to read the scripture. So, starting in the verse before chapter 7, verse 16. really is, you know, sets the, I guess, the attitude that Paul has towards the church in Corinth. And he says this, and then I'll read through verse 7 of chapter 8. So he says this, verse 16, "I rejoice because I have complete confidence in you. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for their favor, for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to the will of God, to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and all earnestness and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also." So as we read through that, what are some things that you noticed in Paul's description of the churches in Macedonia as they prepared to give to the church in Jerusalem?
We're poor. But they were joyful.
But they were joyful in their poorness.
Instead of tightening their grip on money, what they had, they let it go.
Yeah.
Which is really true giving.
Yes. Okay. They gave according to their means.
And beyond.
Yeah.
I like their heart of begging in verse 4. I mean.
Yeah. They wanted to be involved. Right, they didn't want to be left out because of their circumstances, and they earnestly begged to be part of it. Paul says this was not as we expected, but as a result that first they gave themselves to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Pretty interesting stuff. Pretty encouraging scripture.
That's really the only way we give, if we give up our hearts first. I mean, that battle between our logic and our hearts and our whatever.
You know, and you're right, Daphne. You know, it's we hear at times of some incredibly sacrificial giving, right? And then sometimes we shake our head because it's like, how could anybody ever do that? You know, I'm reminded, we were mentioned a little bit earlier, if you'll excuse me for telling a story that I heard repeatedly in the Baptist church. There was a missionary, her name is Lottie Moon, and you know, she's renowned. In the Baptist Church, there's an offering that they prepare. I think it's every Easter, or is it Christmas?
Yeah.
But it's named after her, and the gift, they pull all this together and they give to international missions. But her story is pretty interesting. She actually was born in the South to a wealthy family. I believe she had one sister, there was a young man that wanted to marry her and propose to her, but she said no, because she felt the call to foreign missions, and she ended up in China. And this is back in, I believe it was the 1890s, it's you know, a good while ago, right? So you can imagine the conditions, you know, in in that type of a foreign posting. And she wasn't in any of the major metropolitan areas. She was, I forget the name of the province, but anyway, point being is she was there for 40 years. She took four furloughs in 40 years.
Wow.
Which is incredible.
Uh-huh.
You know, her love and you know, for the Chinese people. So near the end of her life, there was also a famine in the area that she was in, and she began to give her food away and to help the, you know, the Chinese people that she was ministering to the point where she starved herself to help others. The Chinese that were closest to her saw that she was not well and said, "You need to go someplace and rest." And you know, I don't know if she had any way to disagree, because they made plans for her to go and have furlough. She didn't make it to her destination because she was so ill from self-sacrifice that she died. I can't imagine how anyone would have that. You know, that is such a mirror of God's grace and his love for others, to the point where he gave his own life for us. Okay, so the source of the generosity of the churches in Macedonia is simply God's grace. And the scriptures that we read really underscore that in their affliction, which could have been because they were being persecuted by those that disagreed with the way, that could have created that situation. Yet, as we read, they had an abundance of joy in their extreme poverty. Somehow, that overflowed into a wealth of generosity and unexpected behavior as they earnestly begged for the opportunity to participate in the offering to the church in Jerusalem. So the point that Paul made, obviously, was to describe to the Corinthians the example of the churches in Macedonia to encourage the church in Corinth to give. Any comments before we move on?
Seems like he's talking about in their condition with the extreme poverty and stuff. They were content and
yeah.
They were happy.
Yeah.
And they just give it away.
Yeah. Isn't that interesting?
Mm-hmm.
And it's just one of those things that when I read that and consider that, I'm astonished, because you know we live in a wealthy country, obviously. We live in an affluent area, and for the most part, we can't really relate to what these folks are experiencing. And well, we may have done that in other times in our lives, you know, maybe growing up. You know, I could tell you stories about my folks and how many kids they had and some of their struggles. But we were still happy and content in how things were going at home. Any other comments? Okay. Clock's right. All right, so let's move on then, and let's take a look at verses 8 through 15 in chapter 8. So Paul says this. He says, I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And in this matter, I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do his work, excuse me, a year ago not only not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness and desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. You know, Paul can, the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write that, but oh my goodness, I need the Holy Spirit to help me understand it, because of what he said and whatnot. What in seeing that, and some of you guys are reading along with me, what is your impression of what Paul is saying here?
That it's so easy to start something with great enthusiasm, but it takes perseverance to see something through.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. That's the old good intentions thing, right?
Yeah, keep your eye on the gift and not the giving.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's good.
And a little bit of teamwork. When they're giving generously, maybe you're not.
Mm-hmm.
Now you give generously because maybe they can't right now.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Very good.
Yeah.
Yeah, very good.
It's like the church is a family. Mm-hmm. And see.
That's so true. I mean, you know, they're, you know, well, we can talk about how, I know our deacons have a benevolence program, you know, where there are individuals that come to the church with needs. Could be inside the church, could be outside the church. And, the deacons have the difficult, there's sometimes difficulty in trying to determine what the need is and how we can respond. But you're right. I mean, it just depends on where we are and what station of our life, or the experience of our life. You know, there could be times where we desperately need help, and we hope that that others can give to help us, as we have possibly done that in the past for them. So, any other comments about this? Because this is the There's a real key point here that Paul is making.
Now, I'm not sure what verse 15 is going for, but when I heard it read, it struck me that was the situation for the children of Israel in the wilderness for their manna.
That's where it comes from.
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
You're right.
That, you know, they're talking about you could gather as much as you wanted, but the next day it was either bad or gone.
Yeah.
So.
And there were some that wanted to hoard that, right?
Right.
And they tried, and then the next day it smelled bad.
Right.
You know, and think that, I don't know if
had worms in it.
Had worms in it, yeah.
Yeah.
I think we've been worrying about tomorrow for a long time.
Yeah, that's right. Absolutely. You know, and that's easy to do, because scripture teaches that it's okay to plan, right? And
we're supposed to.
But and we should plan. But at the same time, God has his way of teaching us that our plans aren't his plans, right? And he will reorient us to come alongside and to minister according to his will in our lives at that specific time. All right. So the thing that's interesting that Paul says is goes back to verse 9. And, you know, verse 8 basically is telling, I'm not trying to command you to do anything. This should come out of the motivation of your love, which he believed was genuine. And he says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." So he's using the sacrifice of Christ himself as an example to underscore the gospel, underscore his love for us, that we in turn, because of our love for him, can love others. So what Paul is essentially asking the Corinthians is two questions. I'll ask you guys. Is it possible to give without loving?
Sure.
Sure.
Yeah. You have 1 Corinthians 13:3, where Paul is again. Paul was writing here, and he says, "Let's see, that's wrong book." 13:3 says this: "If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing." And then he goes into the love is patient, love is kind, etc. So absolutely. Is it impossible to love without giving? No. Okay. All right. So, two things.
Yeah, it's interesting that you've heard the expression, "give until it hurts."
Yeah.
But that's not what they're saying here. Paul's saying, give fairly, you know, from the resources that you have.
Absolutely.
But not saying give until it hurts.
Yeah.
And reflecting back on the sermon this morning about false teachers, many false teachers will ask, and there's especially it seems like susceptible to people in poverty, widows, and people that, you know, don't have a lot of money, that they're being offered this prosperity. If you give, then you get 10 times back.
Mm-hmm.
You know what you give from these false teachers, and that's not what's being conveyed here. Is to give in that manner, and that also goes to the motivation for giving. These false teachers, their motivation that they're trying to sell to their listeners is that you'll get money back, or you'll get more back. So it's more self-centered. You give so you can get,
mm-hmm.
versus give because you love and want to help this need.
Absolutely. Thanks, Dave. David, I appreciate those comments, because that's one of the things that the commentator and the study Bible wanted was not dancing around, but they were making it clear we're not preaching the prosperity gospel here. It's not give to gain anybody's favor and then to receive, you know, a bounty as a result. It's our motivation for giving is simply our response to the gospel and our response to the love of Christ, and for what he has done for me should motivate me to give, so that others might also hear the message, but also for us to help meet their needs. And that's what's going on in the churches of Macedonia and churches of Corinth. With respect to to the situation in Jerusalem.
When we give out of love, we really won't reach a point that it hurts.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, true.
Mm-hmm. Like the missionary that you mentioned.
Yeah.
Even though she gave away her food.
True.
she wouldn't set it about, but she sat there contemplating how much it hurts to do this.
Right.
She had a heart for love and joy.
Yeah. Thank you for that. So there's those gentlemen, Philip Hughes, that said this about what Christ, about commenting on the verse that I read about what Christ has done for us. He says, if he did all this for me, then nothing I give or do for him can be too much. Such love constrains me. Redeemed at incalculable cost, I am no longer my own. All that was mine is now his for him to make use of in accordance with his holy purposes. I'm glad there are really smart people in the world that have much better discernment than me, and that can put into words what I struggle with. So this is, with that said, this is from Trent Casto, who wrote this this book, The Commentator. He says this: the self-giving of Jesus leads us to respond to his love with our own generous expressions of self-giving. When we grasp the gospel, we do not have to be told to give. It is the natural response of love. All right. So well put. All right, let's move on. Look at any other comments about that section of scripture. All right, let's move on to verse. Let's start in verse 12, and let me read through verse 14. And it says, "For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness." So again, we've kind of covered this. Essentially, we're just saying we can give sacrificially, but we don't, you know, the intent here is not to get to the point where it creates a burden in our life. We should give to the point where it may begin to hurt, but not to the point where you create a situation where we are burdened. Okay.
Isn't that what Lottie Moon did, though?
Yeah, exactly what she did. She was motivated to get to the point where, and I'm not sure that she intended to starve herself to death, but that's what happened. All right. Any other comments there? Let's move on. All right. So then it's interesting how that. So we've talked a lot about giving and the motivation for giving, and then Paul sort of starts to turn a corner here, starting in verse 16 through 24. So let me read that, and then we'll discuss. But thanks be to God who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord. With him we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel, and not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself, and to show our goodwill. We take this course so that no one should blame us about the generous gift that is being administered by us, for we aim at what is honorable not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. And with them we are sending our brother, in whom we have often tested and found earnest in many matters, but who is now more earnest than ever because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, He is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit, and as for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches for the glory of Christ. So give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men. So very interesting. All of a sudden, he's talking about why we give, and then he shifts gears and he starts talking about how sensitive handling money is, especially handling money in the churches, in the church. Totally understand that. I mean, we've seen there are story after story, some that we unfortunately read in the news about individuals who mishandle money in a church, and that's really not a matter to be trifled with. But it does remind me of a story. There was a doctor, a lawyer, and a minister that were ministering to a gentleman who was extremely wealthy, but was dying. So he called them in and he says, it's been said that you can't take it with you. He said, but I don't believe that. I'm going to take it with me. So he gave each of the individuals an envelope with $100,000 cash. He said, this is what I want you to do. When at my funeral, before the casket is closed, I want you to put these three envelopes in my casket. And they agreed. So after the funeral, they happened to be riding together, and they were headed back home. And the doctor said, I have to admit that I'm trying to open a free clinic. So I kept $50,000, only put $50,000 in the casket. So the attorney said, I have to admit, I'm trying to open I'm trying to gather money for a defense fund. So I took $75,000 in support of that effort. And then the minister, not a PCA minister, not a PCA minister, since we're being recorded, who said, I'm ashamed of all of you guys. I wrote him a check for the whole amount. So obviously not how we would want any pastor to operate.
Smart man.
Smart guy. Yeah, wait for that check to clear, huh? But it just underscores that that's not an example of how we handle money at all, but it does underscore how sensitive sometimes the way we handle money should be. Before I retired, I had the opportunity to work for a company. Some of you guys may or may not have heard of them. I worked for EOG Resources, oil and gas company that's headquartered in Houston. They're an independent company. The interesting thing about that is EOG used to stand for Enron Oil and Gas. So the first CEO of the company worked for Enron Corp, knew all the guys that we read about in the papers, and what Enron was doing, what was their downfall, is that they were trying to sell any physical asset. They wanted to be a paper trading company, which ultimately they were, and that's why they failed, why we have Sarbanes-Oxley and all of that other stuff. But the point is that this gentleman, kept, what they were trying to sell the oil and gas division. Nobody would buy the company. And then ultimately they struck a deal and said, just spin us off. We'll go public. You guys can can have some of, you know, you guys can maintain however much of the stock, but spin us off, give us the opportunity for us to be independent. So that happened, and then I think within 6-8 months, Apache failed. I was actually in ELG's offices the first go around of layoffs, and it was quite sobering to see so many people hanging out front of the Enron building with cardboard boxes. A lot of people were hurt as a result of that. The individual that turned out to be the CEO of our company, he sweated all of this. In fact, because of our association with Enron, literally we couldn't buy office supplies. Nobody would give us any credit at all. Later, this same gentleman who's the CEO of the company at the time, he stopped doing certain things that Enron did in order to protect the employees. So what's very interesting is in ethics here is we weren't allowed to really do anything as far as receive anything from any outside source as an encouragement for business. So why am I telling you this? How does that apply to what we're talking about here? Well, really, it comes down to this. There was a Roman statesman, Cicero, that said this, quote, "The chief thing in all public service is to avoid even the slightest suspicion of self-seeking. That's important, certainly in public life, but also important in the life of our church. And what Paul is underscoring here is that as a church, we should choose these types of individuals. He says this, choose trustworthy people. In verses 8, 16 through 17 and 19, he says, he describes that the people that Paul is talking about have pure motivations. And he talks about Titus saying that who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you, for he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord. Trustworthy people also have good reputations. Verses 18 and 19, with him we are sending the brother, who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel, could be Luke. We don't know for sure, but could be Luke. And not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace. So he had a stellar reputation to the point where the churches themselves said, okay, while this is going on, we want this guy to go along to help make sure that this is handled appropriately. And then finally, in verses 22 and 23, trustworthy people have been tested and found faithful. Let's see, real quick, it says, and with them we are sending our brother, whom we have often tested and found earnest in many matters, but who is now more earnest than ever because of his great confidence in you. And then finally, checks and balances are in place to protect people and organizations, and that is described in verses 20 and 21, where it says, we take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us, for we aim at what is honorable not only in the Lord's sight, but in the sight of men. So, bottom line is, and you can, if you have been around our church long enough, you know that there are checks and balances in place. First of all, you'll see individuals that, the way our church is structured and the way our the way we operate, you know, certainly makes certain that we do things appropriately. All right. We endured that section of scripture. Any comments? All right, now we get to the good stuff.
Well, I will say,
yes, sir.
I mean, I like the part, you know, it says, we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. And that sounds like a bad thing, but at the, on the other hand, we're not just trusting, saying, well, take his word for it, he's the pastor, or whatever. We're doing things that will, to the, you know, in the ethics world, we would say to the reasonable person would say that's a good way to do that.
That's right. Yeah.
Not that it's not okay to trust the pastor or whatever, but we're making ourselves above reproach.
Mm-hmm. That's it in a nutshell. Our character should reflect what we believe, right?
Right.
And what we say we believe. Okay. Any other comments? Thanks for that, Mike. All right, we're gonna shift gears, get into some stuff that's a little lighter, in chapter 9, short chapter. But you know, as parents or as grandparents or uncles or aunts or whatever, you know, it's our responsibility, as we saw in, you know, the beautiful example of baptism, how that. You know, we encourage and want to raise, not only raise our own children, but see others. We encourage others to raise theirs in the admonition of the Lord. But giving is something that we should give our children an opportunity to do, and I'm sure we've done that. But there was a mom. You know, they were getting ready to go to school or to go to church, and she was wanted to teach. Use this as a time to teach her daughter about giving. So she gave her daughter a dollar bill, and a quarter, and said, "You know, there's going to come a time where you'll have an opportunity to give. I want you to decide which to give at that moment. You don't have to, you know, which either the quarter or the dollar." So time came, and the daughter took care of her offering and came back to her seat. And on the way home, mom said, What did you decide to do?" And she said, "Well, I wanted to give the dollar, but I thought that I would be much more cheerful if I gave her the quarter," which is what she chose to do. Yeah, and that's where we're at. Is God loves a cheerful giver. So first, before we get there, let's read the first five verses of chapter 9. Says this: "Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready as you said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you for being so confident. For I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead of you to arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that you may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction." Okay, two quick things. This this offering has been going on for about a year. We don't know why. I mean, there's, you know, there could be, for sure, we don't know why, to be accurate. But they've been preparing for this gift for a year. Good thing. We're talking about planning a little bit earlier. Think about some of the things that you see that we talked about in the announcements this morning about giving. There's a youth fundraiser next week. We've heard about that for several weeks, so that's preparing us not only to allow us to take part or to make arrangements if we feel led to give to the students to be able to do so. And that happens repeatedly, right, in our church. We plan to do this, and that's what was going on here, was that it's taken a year for them to get to this point. And then there's this. So earlier, as Paul started, he used as he was talking with the Corinthians, he used the Macedonians as an example and a motivation for them to give. Here he's doing the opposite. He said that he's told the Macedonians about you, about your reputation, and he's saying that we're gonna send the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you'll be ready. And in verse 4, otherwise if some Macedonians come with me to find you are not ready, we would be humiliated. So is Paul being sneaky here? I'm sorry?
I think he's giving
them
a heads up.
Yeah, yeah.
Just be
ready. Yeah. Be prepared.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Well, it doesn't say how many times he said that. If he just wrote a letter and left it at that and prayed about it, and even if he was embarrassed, if he really trusted the Lord, he would just have to survive that.
Yeah.
You know, and keep on going, because that's, you know, every campaign or program or request isn't met with the same enthusiasm, or maybe people don't have the same ability to give at that time or whatever, but it still could be the motives of the people were right. It could be that they were wrong. You know, I mean,
yeah.
You have to go with each situation.
Absolutely. And he's, you know, do you think he was using both situations to encourage? You know, we sometimes hear stories about individuals or whatever that give, and I think that's what he's doing. He's just going, you know, when we get there, we've promoted this, and I want you to give according to your preparation. So, yeah, thank you for that. All right, so then we get to the, really I should have told us, well, anyway, we get to the crux of this. Looking at verse 6, it says, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all the grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. So, Paul, as we were talking about earlier, this certainly is not about the prosperity gospel. He's using a metaphor, an agricultural metaphor, saying that we should, farmers sow, they plant, and they're getting ready here in some areas, probably already planted in, you know, in far south Texas, but they'll plant in hopes of a bountiful harvest. their livelihood as a farmer depends on depends on a successful crop, which is why most farmers are rarely happy. Having lived in West Texas, there's a lot of cotton grown there in the South Plains, and working in oil and gas, you know, we dealt with landowners quite often, and I tell you, I've heard all kinds of stories. It's too wet, it's too dry, it's too cold, it's too hot, or somewhere in between. They're kind of like, excuse me, Neil, they're kind of like basketball coaches. Nothing's ever the way it should be. And but as a result, they still sow, and they sow generously. So and he's, you know, Paul is taking that that metaphor, and he's applying it to us as we give. When we give, we sow. Nothing is ever lost. That God says that, or, you know, what Paul is saying here is that God will bless that gift, and it will be returned. It will pay dividends, great dividends, as far as his work is concerned, because he underscores that in verse 10, where he says, "He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness." God will bless what we sow and will multiply it in order for our righteousness to grow in Christ, that our harvest in service and in giving will also increase. Okay. Any thoughts about those verses? All right. We're almost there. Just we'll close with this. Verses 13 to 15. Excuse me. Says, "By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contributions for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you." What Paul is saying here is he's making a striking connection between our submission to the gospel and generous giving, which really is the basis for the for these two chapters and for the lesson. As we continue to apprehend the truth of the gospel in our lives and trust that our sanctification is a continuous process in our Christian walk, we will continue to be compelled to give of our time, our talents, and also our treasure. The result of all of this is again found in those two verses. This is, "While they long for you and pray for you," because of our service to others, because of in this case, because of the service of the Corinthians and the Macedonians to the church in Jerusalem, they will long for these individuals and they will pray for them because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. And then Paul exclaims, "Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift." You're right. Any parting comments? Thoughts?
This is real life.
Yeah.
You know? I mean, it's just giving and knowing God's choosing at all times, and whether you're the giver or the receiver, or the one in need or the one that has abundance, you know, it just, I mean, I was always told, just whatever you get, or keep your hand open and God can put it and take it away.
Yeah.
It's your heart that's going to be ready to do you know, by, and your heart's ready by knowing it's all God's purpose.
You know, and that's that, you're right on target. I'm glad you said that, because that leads me to one quick story. We're out of time. I grew up in Longview, Texas, as I mentioned. There was a gentleman there by the name of R.G. Letourneau, who started a business, and he never finished high school, never went to college. He was just, you know, God blessed him with a brilliant engineering mind. He created probably heard of Letourneau University, mm-hmm. one of the few universities that teach both theology and engineering. It's quite a mixture, but they do that there. But there's a story that Randy Alcorn tells about him, that he invented earth moving machines, and he really revolutionized those machines by a drive mechanism that he created for them. But he made a large fortune, and ultimately reached the point where he was giving away 90% of his income and living on 10%. Mm-hmm. And Mr. Letourneau put it this way. He said, quote, "I shovel out the money and God shovels it back, mm-hmm. But God has a bigger shovel." So he was enriched to the point where he just couldn't give it away fast enough, but he wanted to do that in order for people to be blessed. I was looking at a Bible that was my dad's Bible, actually, that was given to him by the company when he was working for RG. That was just the type of individual that he was. He gave every employee a Bible with their name on it. He was just such a strong believer, and obviously a selfless giver. All right, let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you again for just the truth of you in your word, of your word, and how that even though we may grapple and struggle with some of the concepts, that you still continue to put examples in front of us that underscore its truthfulness. Just help us to depend not on ourselves and what we may feel like we provide for us, but help us to understand that it all belongs to you, and just to rely on you to continue to bless us with our material needs. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you.